Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Here's a thought. Take that one simple principle, love your neighbor as yourself, and do this. Just say, you know what? I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that not because I'm going to be the martyr or because I'm going to feel resentful towards other people because I had to do it again. I'm going to do it, Lord, is unto you. I'm going to do it because, you know, you've been so good to me. You've done so many wonderful things to me, and you tell me to love other people in a sacrificial way. Boy, compared to what you did to save me, Lord, there's nothing. You see, I guarantee you, you put that into practice, you'll never forget it. You'll never forget it. And so we see that head knowledge becoming beautiful heart knowledge at that point. And that's exactly where God's going in his word. He just doesn't want you to know about it. He wants you to know it in a personal and an applicable way. Incline your ear, again, verse 17, and hear the words of the wise. Apply your heart to my knowledge. Okay, great. How do I know that I'm really getting it? How do I know that I'm really tracking with God here? Notice verse 18 says, for it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips. Now, here's another great way to deepen your understanding of God's Word, to be able to receive from the Lord. Realize something. Did you know that God blesses you to make you a blessing? He doesn't just bless you so that you can be a spiritual sponge, right? He wants you to be a Christian conduit. He wants to fill you, overflow you, and then make you a blessing to other people. In the process, you want to quench the spirit like nobody's business. Start kind of getting into this "we do it all for you" mentality. What's in it for me? I'm all about myself. Even in personal Bible study, you know, it will definitely bring your personal Bible study to a screeching halt. If on the other side of the coin, I realize something. Wait a minute. There's a reason why I'm hearing what I'm hearing here today. By the way, did you know that you are not here by accident this morning? Before God created the world, he saw your life, and he knew that you would be here today, and he knew that you would be sitting in on this Bible study. He has something very special that he wants to place within your heart. But understand, God isn't just doing that to give you Holy Ghost goosebumps and spirit shivers. He wants to equip you with his word so that you can come alongside someone else and encourage them. He wants you to be able not just to see God's word, not just to feel good about God's word. He wants you to be able to share it. And I'll tell you, when you begin to understand that, when you begin to understand that, according to Ephesians chapter 4, the reason we gather together here is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Not just that you can see me do the work of the ministry. Christianity was never intended to be a spectator sport game. But when you get equipped, I guarantee you, God is going to take truths that he lays on your heart, and he's going to bring people across your path who need to hear it. You know, one of the most exciting scriptures to me, and if you grasp this scripture, I guarantee you, it's going to revolutionize your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who so wonderfully comforts us who are in affliction that we might comfort others with the same comfort whereby we're comforted by God. Well, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of comfort in that verse, isn't there? But notice there's kind of a flow chart of comfort in that verse as well. We come to God, who's the God of all comfort. He comforts us who are in any affliction. Okay? You know, have you ever gone through a time where, you know, you wondered why life has to be so hard? Why you have to face these trials and tribulations that you have? Boy, you know, we're only going to know when we get to heaven the whys of life. And I highly recommend something to you. Never ask God why in your life. You probably won't like the answer, because probably all you're going to hear from heaven is, why not? You know, that's probably about all you're going to get this side of heaven. But, you know, the better question to ask, when we look at our lives and we see ourselves going through difficulties, we see ourselves, you know, facing these dilemmas and, you know, these, you know, oh, no, not that, anything but that, yeah, that, situations, is this. God takes us through it so that we can encourage others that are going to go through it. He comforts us so that we, in turn, can comfort other people. And when you begin to understand that, man, suddenly, you know, okay, why do I have to be in the midst of all this trial and tribulation? Because God is doing a work in you to create in your heart one of the most powerful, powerful gifts you'll ever receive that's in incredibly short supply these days. Summed up in one word, compassion. Compassion for other people. You know, and if you grasp that, you grasp it. God is teaching you things. He's bringing his truth in your heart. He's allowing you to apply it, because you're going to someday be in a place where you, in turn, are not going to share your takes, right? But God's take about what's going on in someone's life. Boy, that can make you a person with an amazingly abundant and fulfilling life. It can make you a person that impacts others in a wonderful and an abiding way. You know, when I was on staff at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, you know, I we used to do an awful lot of counseling. And, you know, one of my first days there, this couple came in and they lost their child to sudden infant death syndrome. 6 months old, and the baby had died, and they were just broken. You know, and here I was at that point. I wasn't married. I didn't have kids. And I just felt, man, I'm totally in over my head. You know, what can I possibly say to these people? And, you know, so I thought, well, okay, what does the word say about all of this? Well, I reassured them that, you know, there's a hope of everlasting life. And we went through the scripture about King David losing his infant son, and that David had this confidence and was comforted by the fact that even though his son wouldn't come to him, he would go and see his son someday. That Jesus took children up in his arms and blessed them. That Jesus loves little children, and that we do have a sure and certain hope of everlasting life based on the resurrection of Christ. And, you know, we got to the end of it, and these people were very nice, you know, and, you know, and we prayed. And but I have to confess to you, and I walked out of that session just feeling so inadequate, just feeling like, oh, my goodness, I just don't know if I said the right thing. And I'm just standing out there in the courtyard at Calvary Costa Mesa, and I'm just sort of looking at the ground, just kind of, okay, I got to gather myself for the next counseling appointment coming in. And at that time, Pastor Romaine walked by. Now, you guys have probably heard me tell Pastor Romaine stories before. At Calvary Costa Mesa, Chuck Smith was considered the shepherd of the sheep. Romaine was considered the sheepdog, because Romaine was a former Marine drill sergeant, and once you are a drill sergeant, you are always a drill sergeant. And his bedside manner wasn't sometimes the greatest in the world. So I'm standing there, Romaine sees me, he goes, "What's wrong with you?" And I was like, "Oh, you know, I'm sorry, I just talked to this couple and a sudden infant death." And he goes, "Oh," he goes, what'd you tell him? Here we go. I talked about David, and I talked about Jesus loving children. I talked about hope. Everything. He goes, "You read him the Bible?" And I thought he was going to tell me, "Drop and give me 50, you know, or something." And then he stopped and he went, "Good." Because if you ever come up with something better than the Bible to share with people, then share it. But till then, you stick to the Bible. And he walked off. And I never forgot that. You have the Word of God to be able to share with people. You have not our takes. People don't care about your take. People don't care about my take. My take and $3.50 gets you a cup of coffee at Starbucks. But they do care what God has to say. And we hear God's word, when we apply God's word, when we go through the tough times of life, you get that compassion. Oh, let me tell you something. It makes you very powerful indeed. The most effective form of ministry, I believe, is not the form of ministry that you see when someone stands behind a pulpit and, you know, gyrates and tells you all these different things. The most effective form of ministry, I believe, is when you, as a believer in Christ, who have gone through difficulties, gone through tough times, but you've tasted and seen that God's good. You've learned things through the school of hard knocks, and man, that tuition can be pretty high sometimes. But because you've learned that, when someone comes to you and says, man, I'm going through this and this, and you've been there, the most effective form of ministry is when you can look someone in the eye and say, you know what? I understand. I've been there, and this is what God taught me in that same set of circumstances. Yeah, that's why we go through all these different trials out there, because there's all kinds of needs out there. And God takes us through these things to better equip us, not just to drop Bible bombs on people, to come alongside and speak the truth in love, to share with compassion, to receive and relate God's word to other people. And so, until you get to that place, understand, you haven't really done your Bible study yet. You know, it's important to hear. It's important to apply, but the ultimate manifestation, you've been studying the Bible the way God wants you to, is when you can come alongside someone else and make a difference in their life. Well, Solomon continues here. Notice, he says, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. In other words, start with your ear. Apply your heart to my knowledge, for it's a pleasant thing if you keep them with you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips. Now, notice verse 19. So that your trust may be in the Lord, I've instructed you today, even you. I love that last line because it's kind of that Marine drill sergeant thing. I've instructed you today, even you. Eyes up here is what Solomon is saying. You pay attention to this because this is for you. Well, what's for you? Notice the ultimate goal of Bible study, so that your trust may be in the Lord. Well, that word trust in the original language in Hebrew is a really interesting one. There's a couple of Hebrew words that are used to denote faith or trust. The most commonly used one is one that basically means to put your full weight on something, to lean on something so entirely that if it doesn't hold you, you're going down. That's one word for faith and trust in Hebrew. Guess what? This isn't that word. It's another word. It's a very interesting word. It literally means a refuge, a place of security. Oh, Psalm 91. Doesn't that tell us about how God desires to be our place of security? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, my rock, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. It is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and the deadly pestilence, for he will cover you with his feathers. And in the shadow of his wings, you may find what? Refuge. The Lord is our light and our salvation, a very present help in times of trouble, the psalmist says. God wants to be our refuge. He wants us to trust him. Now, there's the rub. Ever since Adam and Eve hightailed it off to the bushes in the Garden of Eden, the one thing that you and I do worse than anything else is trust, right? Now, it just doesn't come naturally to us. We tend to be cynical. We tend to operate on the premise that if something seems too good to be true, it's probably because it is. You know, we've been burned, you know. We, you know full well not only how bad people can be, but deep down in our heart, we know that we're not much different than they are. And so trusting doesn't come easy to us. So how do we learn to rely on the Lord? How do we learn through God's word to trust in the Lord? Well, very important things for us to understand. First of all, as far as faith and as far as trust is concerned, the Bible tells us that faith is a gift. You want to learn to trust God? First of all, you have to receive that gift of faith from God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, says this, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Hey, here's the good news. If you believe in Jesus Christ here this morning, and you put your faith and your trust in him as your Lord and Savior, you believe that God raised him from the dead in a moment of history, guess what? You didn't come up with that on your own. You didn't figure that out because you're smarter than the average bear or more spiritual. God gave you that gift of faith. He gave you that gift. But notice, God gives us a gift of faith, but he also wants us to develop that gift of faith. Boy, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, we see this process of developing our faith beautifully portrayed here. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, we read this, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord's gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame.'" Here you see the Christian life in a nutshell. God wants to cause his word to abide in you. As his word abides in you, you will develop faith. You'll develop the ability to be able to trust God in the various seasons of life. And you know what? Here's the deal. Having to trust God is going to take you into some wild places. Because sooner or later, because faith is the last thing we want to exercise, and trust is the thing we do worse, I guarantee you, if your life is like mine, God will put you in a place where you have no other choice but to trust him. He's going to put you in. Why am I in so over my head? Congratulations. You got a great opportunity to trust God. Man, I'm in a situation I can't figure out. Congratulations, you're in a great place to trust God. Man, I've gone to my friends, I've gone to my pastors, I've gone to everybody. Nobody has the answer to my question. I just don't know what else to do. Great, you're in a wonderful place to trust God. But God knows, if you're like me, the only way you're going to trust him is you got no choice. So he builds us up in the word, you see. He allows God's word to dwell richly within our hearts. He allows God's word to introduce us to the timeless, changeless, unfailing character of Jesus, so that even if our circumstances seem crazy, even if our emotions have gone haywire, even if the people are close and say, hey, you know, just eat worms and die, we've got a refuge because we come to Jesus on the basis of his word. And boy, that, gang, is what real Bible study is all about. That's why you have a Bible here in the first place. It's not just about knowing deep philosophical things. It's not just about, well, you know, I read the Bible because, you know, that's what we do. You know, it's a routine or a ritual. No, I understand what this Bible is. How many of you remember the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark? You remember that movie when it came out? Boy, I got to tell you something. I don't usually have a lot of good things to say about Hollywood movies, but I went and saw that movie, came out of the movie, somebody asked me, what'd you think about that? I said, I thought it was great. And he said, well, what was it about? They asked me, what was it about? I said, I'll tell you the theme. Don't mess with God. I think that's a great theme for a movie, right? And if you've seen the movie, you know what it's about. You know, the Lost Ark and the Nazis are trying to get it. But there was this battle in the movie, right, between Indiana Jones, who's the good archaeologist, and Indiana Jones' rival, the evil French archaeologist, Belloc. You know, and I got to admit, I love Belloc. I think he was a great movie villain. You know, he comes on the scene and says, once again, Jones, we see that there's nothing you can obtain which I cannot possess. You know, and they're just after it. But you remember what happened in the story. They find the lost Ark of the Covenant, and Belloc is going to open the Ark of the Covenant for the Nazis, and you know the hokey thing about it's an object of unspeakable power and all this stuff that the Nazis could somehow manipulate the Ark for their own reason. They learned the hard way that wasn't true, but when they're getting ready to open the Ark, they're taking it along, And Indiana Jones is up on the top of the cliff, and he's got, you know, this RPG, this mortar thing here. And he goes, "Back off, Belloc. I'm going to blow this thing back to God where it belongs." And Belloc says to him, you know, he says all this wonderful stuff about, you know, we are passing through history. The Ark is history. And then he says something that blew my mind. He said, "Jones, the Ark is a transmitter for talking with God." And everybody in the movie theater went, "Whoa, a transmitter for talking to God. Imagine that. You had a transmitter for talking to God. That would just be the most awesome thing ever, right?" Well, with apologies to Belloc, you know what you got on your lap here today? You got a receiver. You got a receiver for hearing from God. You don't have to canvass advice from other people. You don't have to, "Oh, please help me, straight out my life. I need you." You've got the direct line, man. You've got a wired-in direct line which will never go down, which will never run out of minutes, no matter what your cell phone plan is. This one will always allow you to hear the voice of God. How can you not be excited about that? How can you not be stoked about all of that? How can you not look at that and just say, "Wow, man, if God has really spoken to us in the Word, and we can know that for sure, we should run, not walk to our nearest Bible." Let me ask a question. Are you doing it? Are you taking advantage of this amazing, priceless gift God has given to you and to me? Three things. Remember, use your ears. Be a person who is listening to God's Word on a regular basis. Allow that truth not just to stay up here in your head, but to find its way into your heart. How? By practical application. And then as God lays those truths on your heart, learn to share them with other people. Because God wants you to learn. You can trust Him. You can encourage others to trust Him. You can hear His voice and deepen your relationship with Him. And suddenly you're going to discover. We always talk about in these settings, Christianity isn't a religion, gang. It's a relationship. Like any other relationship, got to be two-way. Hey, cast your cares on God. Pray with passion to Him. But don't forget to tune in to His frequency. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You that we have this beautiful picture in Your Word about what it means to relate to You and how You long to relate to us. God, I know from heaven's point of view, I'm sure the angels probably pull their hair out thinking, why don't they just pay attention to what God has said? Lord, we confess that sometimes we'll look at anything and everything else than what You've said. But Lord, we want to turn back to that simplicity, that glorious blessing that we have, according to Your will and according to Your truth. God, if we've wandered from Your Word, if our Bible's just gathering dust, if there are moral issues in our lives that are clouding our vision so we can't understand Your Word, we want to turn from them. Because, Lord, we want to see Your truth, we want to hear Your truth, we want to share Your truth, and find the abundant life that You promised for us in Christ Jesus. Oh, thank You, Lord, for showing us Your great salvation, causing us to be born again through receiving Your Word. We thank You for that gift, and Lord, please make Your Word in our lives a gift that keeps on giving. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661. 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. That's CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.